I'll start off in some prayer. Dear God, thank you that you've brought us here tonight, God, and I just ask, Lord, that you would give us a fresh word from you tonight, God, and that there would be just a peace in our hearts, God, as we sit here and receive from you. And Lord, I pray that if there's any work of the enemy, Lord, in our thoughts tonight or in our hearts, God, whether it be personal or our families or whatever it is, God, I just pray that there would just be just a peace that goes beyond what we can understand, to just come in, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us tonight, God, and that you would just convict our hearts, Lord, towards the joy that you have set before us and that you want us to walk in tonight, Lord. And God, we know that your heart is always in pursuit of us, God. And so tonight, Lord, we just want to lay ourselves bare before you and ask, God, for you to take up residency, Lord, all around us, God, and that we would that we would not leave here unchanged, God, and unaffected by the piercing truth that you have for us, personally, individually, and also just as a whole, as women, and as sisters, Lord. So just thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for revealing greater measures of yourself, God, and we just receive what you have tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a pen and something to write on, it doesn't matter what it is, get that out. If you don't, if you have your phone, or if you just have something to put some information on. And if you don't, it's not a big deal. But I just want to do this quick thing right before we get in to what we're talking about. If you have just whatever you have, put on the left side, put fear, write the word fear. And you're going to have a scale from 1 to 10. Fear is on the left. And on the right side, put love. So have, I mean, you can just draw a line, write your numbers, or just write 1 and 10. You can kind of gauge it yourself, however, whatever makes sense to you. And once you have that, just take like 20 seconds and evaluate right now, where do you fall between fear and love? With which one of these things affects you the most in your daily life? So if you consider yourself to be fearless, completely held by God's love all the time, like you got it down, you feel like you're constantly held by him, then you would be a 10 on love. If you feel like that you don't know his love very well, or that it's not pervading your circumstances, this is totally experience. So like, gauge your life. Don't, you know, we know about these things, but like, really take a moment and just ask yourself, on a scale from 1 being fear to 10 being love, what am I experiencing right now in my life? And whatever that is, this is just for you. We're not going to talk about it. But just take a few seconds, think about it, and write down whatever you want to write down.
This was in general.
Totally in general in your life. Right, like now, what you're experiencing right now with these two things in your life. Okay, so the reason I want to start that way is because as we talk tonight, it's really easy to talk about things that we've heard for so long and we know them, we know what they are, we know what scriptures say about them. It's really easy to hear words and filter it through what I've always thought when someone's speaking at the front of a room and I'm listening. And I wanted to start with this because as we talk tonight, really let yourself absorb the biblical truths about these things filtered through your own experiences. Because it's totally useless if we're just going to sit and talk theology and then go back out into our lives and we don't know how it applies to us and we don't even know where we are with it. So, obviously we're not going to have a full assessment of it in and out just for a few seconds of writing it down, but let this be really personal, because this is a very personal thing. And just to give you some personal information, this particular thing we're going to talk about tonight, this is the third time that I've talked about this in, like, a Bible study setting in the last couple of years. And I'm not impacted by anything else as much as I'm impacted by this. Because if there's one thing that, especially as women, no matter who you are, where you've been, what your status is in life, we are all impacted by anxiety and the fear of the future and what's going to happen and what do I, how do my actions contribute to this positively or negatively? And so when we talk about fear, personally, I very accessibly know. Like, I can, you know, it's kind of like you talk about smells or you talk about a certain place, like, you can smell it in your mind, like, it's almost like it's right there in front of you. Like, you recall a certain memory, you recall a certain experience, and sometimes it's, you can just experience it by thinking about it. And that, this particular thing is like that for me, and I venture to say that it's like that for a lot of us. And every time that I'm going to talk about it, I flesh it all out leading up to it. So, I mean, I feel like that I've lived this. It's something that has been being worked out in me in new ways as of late, but, like, always leading up into it. It's just like, oh my gosh, like, I am literally going through it so that I can come and, you know, deliver it to whoever is here. But the first thing, we're going to talk about two particular verses. They're the basic verses that we have about fear. But the first one we're going to look at is in 2 Timothy. If you want to look at it, you can. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. It's a really straightforward verse. It just says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And whenever we look at these particular words, we're given, in some ways, we're given a formula of what has been given to us as our resources to combat what is constantly opposing us in our lives. Fear is not just a notion of darkness or the enemy. It is an experiential concept that is not merely something that plagues us in our thought life. It physically takes hold of us when we are in its clutches. Anxiety is a manifestation of fear that is completely overcoming of our being. And we, if you've ever had an anxiety attack, I mean, that's the full-blown, you know, measure of anxiety or a panic attack where you're being assaulted by something. And we have medication for it, and, you know, I mean, that's its own debate. We're not going to talk about that. But there, in this verse particularly, we are told that fear is an actual spirit. There's a spiritual nature of fear that's not just merely based on what my knowledge is or even how I choose to believe about something. The word for spirit in this phrase is the word pneuma, which is the word for Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, there's a word for holy and there's a word for spirit. So if there's a spirit of fear, then that tells me right there that there is an actual force of fear that's a standalone thing and has been taken from the identity of God, because God is a spirit and out of him came all things. So the enemy, the devil, has taken what originally belonged to God and turned it into something else. So he himself has his own army of demons and whatever else. Whether or not fear is an actual demon, that's not the point. We just know that it's a weapon. He uses this weapon against us, and it's an intrusive spirit. So the Holy Spirit does not intrude. He doesn't just come and say, "I know you really want me, so have me." He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to invite him in. He wants to be a part of our lives because we've asked, because we actually desire that. The enemy doesn't work that way. He comes in and he says, whether you want it or not, here's this spirit, and it's going to totally debilitate your life. So if when we can recognize fear, that it's not just merely, you know, this external thing that's all in my head and I just need to get over it, when we can recognize this is a spiritual war. And that is a weapon that comes at me. I did not ask for it. I did not invite it in. It is an intruder upon my being. Then we can start to dissociate ourselves. Because if one thing is for sure, we too often identify ourselves with the things we struggle with, where we own the fear and we say, well, this is who I am. I'm just somebody who worries. I'm just a worrier. I'm just, well, that's just, you know, and we rationalize it. We want to make it, you know, just like this very acceptable thing. And socially it is acceptable because everybody deals with it. And we kind of laugh it off because that makes it ourselves feel a little bit better about the fact that this is a thorn in my side and I can't do anything about it. So let's like join up and feel good about the fact that we're both in it together, you know, like misery loves company. So, but when we can dissociate ourselves from it and say, that is not a part of me, that's an actual spirit outside of who I am, outside of my spirit, then that will begin the dissipation of the confusion of the matter, that I can see the truth. This is separate, and I don't have to receive it. So as we look at the rest of this verse, through that context, we see three very specific things that God has given us that is the contrast, the other side of what the enemy gives us. So God does not give you a spirit of fear. So he's saying that exists. That's a thing. You know that very well. But here's what I have given you. And he says three things. He says power, love, and a sound mind. Now, this word for power, we talked about this briefly the last week or the time before. This is the word dunamis, and it's where we get the word dynamite. So this is a very explosive word. It is a physical, there's a physical manifestation of what this looks like, and it's a rocket. Like, it is so powerful, so forceful, and it's specifically miraculous power. So, I mean, if we think about it, I probably can't create dynamite spiritually in and of myself. I don't have the capacity for that. It's very clearly a word that's of God. But it's given to me. So he's saying, I gave you a spirit of dynamite. I gave you a spirit of power. It's a miraculous power. It has strength. It has a physical forceness about it. This word for power appears 120 times in the New Testament. And it's specifically a power through God's ability. So whenever we see this word power appear, we need to understand with the experience of our own lives that God is inviting me into a relationship with him where his attributes become my attributes. And I'm not being arrogant and I'm not being prideful when I receive that for what it really is. Because, you know, then we get into the whole war of like, oh, but it was God, you know, all God, all glory goes to God and blah, blah, blah. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. But God says, I gave this to you. I actually did give it to you. So it becomes yours. We understand the origin. We understand I don't create my own power. I'm not the person that is, you know, fabricating the power. But when I step into it and I understand this is from someone else, I get to own all of its attributes. So power is this first thing that says, okay, I didn't give you fear, but what I did give you was power. And here are the things that work together that combat what the enemy gives. Power is the first one. The second one is love. This word for love is agape, and it is the word that for God, God is love, God is agape. It's unconditional love. It's not based on anything. It's totally divine, and it's completely of God's nature. So I gave you a spirit of love. See, there's this whole spirit talk going on. Like, there are spirits about us, around us. We ourselves have a spirit. We have a new spirit whenever Christ comes in and dwells us. But there's a spirit of love that's given to us. Now, all these things are not, I don't create them, but when I receive them, I have them. And I'm being commanded indirectly in this verse to use them. So fear is this intruder, but what I have instead of, and what I'm supposed to be allowing in, are power and love. And so this last one is a sound mind. Now, this word for sound mind, some translations, it says self-control, and it literally means self-control, self-discipline. It also is issuing in prudent or sensible behavior that fits a situation. It's aptly acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. And when I was looking at this, I realized, you know, these very things that God himself has given to us have been distorted by the enemy in such a way that too often we look at a verse like this and we filter these words through what we see in the world around us. So like power. If you look into the church, it's really easy to see power abused, right? Like drama and church splits and everything that we've seen, if you've been around and in my circle, it's there. And so, you know, like on the flip side, you see, like when I look at this, I see power, love, sound mind. Power comes in and gets corrupted. It gets turned around to be abusive and it becomes tyranny. So now we are afraid of the abusers. We're afraid of the abusive, tyrannical craziness that we've seen. So what does self-control become? External control. We need to control this. We need to box it in. We need to totally dismantle what has been abused, right? But in that process, self-control is abandoned. Now, I have allowed fear to come in, fear of the abusive power. Fear comes in, self-control is abandoned, becomes others' control. And so now out of my fear, I want to control everything. So you have the opposing ends. You have the abusers of power, and you have the control freaks. Because control, external control, is just, it's just a manifestation of fear, okay? I know I'm the chief of sinners. Like, control is what, when you step into a place of control, and you, especially when you own the phrase, I'm a control freak, you know, like, just accept me for who I am, what you're saying is, I'm afraid of a lot of things, and so I put my hands on everything and I try to stop it. Because I'm afraid that that thing's going to do something that it shouldn't do, and it's going to affect me and I'm going to get hurt. So these three things, see, these were God-given things, and the enemy has come in and he has totally ransacked God's arsenal. He has taken power, he's twisted it, he's taken self-control, he's turned it inward, and he says, look, you don't have it, look, you don't have it, you overeat, and you do all this stuff, and you have addictions, and blah, blah, blah. But what we don't recognize is self-control is not just merely what I stay away from, it's what I step into. I'm responsible to control me. I don't control you. You don't control me. And what we have is an environment of freedom. Because when you have the opposite of that, you have bondage, you have an abusive power, you have fear that is running the show. So between those two things, we've got love. Love is what runs God's kingdom. Love is how these things actually unfold and work for us, for our benefit, and in our relationships. So when God's saying, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, he's saying, I gave you these things, and they work together beautifully. And you have to stay away from the counterfeit versions of them, because that's the enemy sneaking in and trying to deceive you as to what I've said. But the only way we know those things is if we step into wisdom, discernment, and a knowledge that's experiential of what love is for us. Love is something that's experienced. When you think about it, fear and love are not, they are not pieces of knowledge. Those things are felt in the whole core of us. And if you have ever been in a church setting or any environment, religiously speaking, where you have somewhere along the way gotten into your head that emotions are bad, then that itself is from the devil. Because love, joy, peace, just the first three fruits of the Spirit are emotions. And as women, we have had our hearts totally assaulted and degraded and condemned that you shouldn't feel anything. Your heart isn't good enough. That's not a good feeling. That's not from God. And that's blah, 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 whatever. And our hearts have imploded. And we've felt like we have to cover all this up now and just stoically go through life and not feel anything. So then we become these numb robots that are actually ridden with the one emotion that we know beyond everything that we're not supposed to feel, which is fear and anxiety. So what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves like, well, fear is the thing that I know the most. Fear is the thing that it overcomes all of me all the time, or maybe just in certain settings, maybe just with your kids, or maybe just in your marriage, or maybe just in your future, or the job situation in front of you, or your house, or your bills, whatever those things are. What is the place that the enemy comes and he runs the show in that part of your life? Because God has very clearly shown us what is of him. And he says, I don't intrude on you. I don't just come in and force myself on you. I mean, power is like God's power. There's nothing stronger than that. Love, there's nothing that can defeat God's love. And yet he says, but what I gave you was the ability to control you. I don't want to rule you with those two things. I don't want to come in and overcome you. But the devil on the other side of it, he's the spirit of fear. And he says, yeah, I'm going to run you over. Watch out. Like, I'm coming. And because we have not understood what's available to us, and because we do not know the condition of our hearts and where we're vulnerable, this little doorway has remained open in certain areas of our lives, and fear owns it, just owns it, and we accept it. We just say, well, something I can do about that, and I'm just a worrier, and I don't, where did we come along the way and say that was okay when we know it's not okay, except to say, well, I'm a sinner, and that's just what I do. I just sin and I ask for forgiveness. But do we believe that there's something greater? Could we believe that there's a stronger way to live, a more powerful way to live? Because we would never, I shouldn't say never, but it's very rare in a corporate setting, even, dare I say, especially in the church setting, that it would ever be verbally encouraged that we be a powerful people. You are a powerful person. Be a powerful person. Why? It's like, no, don't give them power. They might abuse it. So self-control isn't allowed, because I don't trust you to control yourself, because I don't trust myself. I don't have control over me. See, there are forces here that have to work together in God's economy, with his hand, with his covering. Otherwise, the enemy has already come in and hijacked that. And indirectly, what we see in this verse is that if power, love, and a sound mind are the three things that God gives us, then we can pretty well say that within fear, that there's fear in the middle, there's powerlessness, and there's chaos and confusion and external control. A divided mind, not a sound mind. See, a sound mind says, I can make good decisions. I have clarity. I have resources to discipline myself well and step into a place of authority that's been given to me. But we don't trust ourselves, and we definitely don't trust other people. So how can self-control do its job? How can a sound mind do its job if all we are is confused and afraid? Fear very rarely comes with clarity, right? Like, when you feel afraid, you feel very confused. I have no idea what's going to happen. I'm just afraid. And fear doesn't make sense. Fear doesn't have sense about it. It doesn't have, like, here's what's going to happen. So, you know, and if it does come with, you know, an outcome, like, oh, I'm afraid because I know that's going to happen. It's what's going to happen after that thing happens. You know, that's what we're afraid of. We're afraid because we don't know. And when we don't know, we're confused, because we don't know who really has us. So I just found this actually whenever I was looking through this. This word for fear in 2 Timothy, it's a word that means cowardice or timidity. And the root word that it comes from means fearful of losses, and it refers to an excessive fear or dread of losing, causing someone to be faint-hearted or cowardly, to fall short in following Christ as Lord. I want to just look at this scenario real briefly, because it just gives us such a great picture of this. If you want to turn to it, it's Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And Jesus is, he's in a boat with his disciples. And it says, Mark 4, 35, it says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. This is Christ. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And in this scenario here, we see very clearly Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And last week we talked about faith and how our belief system is going to determine how we walk our lives out. And the word clearly tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is instilled within us from God himself. What is our job is to hear. We have to have open spiritual ears to hear the word so that faith can be deposited in our spirit. Faith comes from his word. And so if I'm listening to his word, I'm creating an avenue for faith to come and be placed in me. So here's the disciples. They've been with Jesus. They're watching him. They're learning from him. They're experiencing him. And they're terrified of a storm, and he's just taking a nap. I love that it says he was on a cushion, because clearly he was very comfortable, right? Like, I am tired and I'm sleeping. Like, I'm enjoying this right now. Why are you disturbing me? And they're like, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" I mean, totally questioning his heart for them. Totally. I mean, what's funny is that he was in it too, you know? Like, would he not save himself? I mean, it's just like, do you not care about us? Forget yourself right now. Like, we are perishing. What are you going to do? And Jesus doesn't even say anything to them yet. He just gets up, "Peace, be still," talks to the storm. It calms down. Then he turns to them and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Why do you not have any faith?" He's saying, "Have you not been hearing my word? Have you not been hearing what I've been saying? Have you not been seeing what I've been doing? You would have had faith if you would have been hearing, because I give the faith. I give it to you. But if you're closed, if you don't want that, then I don't have anywhere to put it for you." So he says, do you not have this faith? This word, when he says, "Why are you so afraid?" It's the same word for fear that we see in 2 Timothy. It's this timidity. It's cowardice. It's this, I have no idea who's going to come through for me feeling. And he says, "Have you still no faith?" And then right after this, it says in 41, "And they were filled with great fear." But this word for fear isn't the same. This word is phobos, which means to withdraw or to flee from, or it also means in awe or in reverence. And this is where context matters for this particular word, because the word we see in 2 Timothy is always in a negative connotone. Always in the Bible, it's a fear that is of the enemy. But this word for fear could also be the fear of the Lord. And that's what we see right here. It says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" We're going to come back to this in just a minute. But I'm going to skip down to the next main thing that I want us to look at. Actually, before we do this, I just want to read this excerpt to you guys. This is a book that I'm reading right now, which is, oh my gosh, it's like the best book I've ever read. I say that about every book I read. But it's called Keep Your Love On, and it's about, the subtitle is Connection, Communication, and Boundaries. And it's just like how to be a person filled with love no matter what. In the face of fear, in the face of pain, how do we remain vulnerable? How do we remain held in love, in Christ's love, to give to people? And it's so filled with so much truth. But this kind of more succinctly iterates what I've been saying already. When Paul told Timothy that the spirit of love is also the spirit of power and a sound mind, he implied that its opposite, the spirit of fear, is a spirit of powerlessness and a weak, divided mind. It's important to remember that fear-based reactions to pain are instinctive, which means that they operate at a very different level in your brain than conscious, rational choices. You execute them without thinking. And because they come so naturally, they seem normal. In order to begin training yourself to respond in love, the first thing you need to accept is this truth. You cannot control other people. The only person you can control on a good day is yourself. This is a fundamental principle of human freedom. We were designed to be free. How do we know this? God put two trees in the garden. He gave us a choice. Without choice, we don't have freedom. And more importantly, we don't have love, which requires freedom. God chose us, loves us, and wants us to choose him and love him in return. So he gave us a free choice, even though it necessarily meant risking our rejection and the devastation of a disconnected relationship. The tragedy of the fall actually proclaims that he does not want to control us. He didn't control us in the garden, and he doesn't control us now. But many people find this difficult to believe. If you were raised with a powerless, fear-driven mindset based on the belief that you can control people and they can control you, then you will naturally perceive God as a controlling punisher. You will take the laws of the Old Testament, all the verses and stories about wrath, judgment, and the fear of the Lord, and conclude, see, God wants to control us, and we need to be controlled. Our hearts are desperately wicked, and we can't be trusted. So God uses the threat of punishment to maintain the distance between us and him. The problem is that the Bible doesn't show us a God who is pursuing the goal of distance between himself and a bunch of scary sinners. Instead, the Bible reveals a God who is relentlessly closing that distance and paying the ultimate price to repair the disconnection we created in our relationship. God's number one goal with us is connection, and nothing, neither pain nor death, will prevent him from moving toward us and responding to us with love. His perfect love for us is absolutely fearless. He is not afraid of us, and he never will be. His gospel message is, I love you no matter what. I am not afraid of your mistakes, and you don't have to be afraid of them either. You don't have to be afraid of other people's mistakes. They may be painful. Many things in this life may be painful, but pain and the fear of pain no longer have the power to control you. You are always free to choose. So what are you going to do? Remember that I'm always here for you, whatever you choose. God is continually moving toward you in love and giving you the choice to love him. He never takes your choices away. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The more God fills your life, the more freedom you will have. While God is not afraid of sin or sinners, most of us are. We're afraid of people's mistakes, and we're afraid of our own. It's no wonder our entire society, including our court system, is set up in such a way that fear and punishment are the solutions to bad behavior. And as long as we operate out of fear, we will inevitably continue to reproduce distance and disconnection in our relationships with God, others, and ourselves. The cycle can only be broken by repenting from the lie that we can control other people and by accepting the truth that we must control ourselves. It's not that common that we naturally see how all these things partner with each other. That fear is directly related to how I control myself or my surroundings. But when we see them in this light and we see a full picture, we see the grip that it has on us. We can see now where the enemy has snuck in, he's planted a seed, and he wants us to think that that's our personality, that that's just the way it has to be, that we're being responsible with it. I really think that there's an aspect of anxiety that we feel like we're not being responsible unless we're anxious. It's like, well, if I don't worry about my kids, then they're going to get hurt. So my worry is what helps them. My worry makes sure that they're going to be okay. But that's a distorted view of what God's peace is, of God's protection, of what he's done, because that type of anxiety says, I'm the one responsible and I'm the one in control. But we don't, no matter how much we are illusioned by the world, you're not in control. You're not in control of your kids. I honestly, this is Chrissy's opinion, but I really think that our own terminology and our just Christian, this is one of those things like the whole sinner identity. I really think that we do ourselves an incredible disservice by saying God is in control. Because God is not in control. God is in charge. God is no more in control of my choices than you are of your own child's choices. You don't control what they do, you know? You're not like reaching down with their hand and doing everything in their life for them. And you never see a woman, a mother, thrown into prison for her son's crimes, right?
Like, would you ever go to a serial killer's mom's house and say, you're under arrest because your child committed a crime? She could have been an amazing mom. She could have raised her kid perfectly. And he still got out of whatever. I mean, there's no way to assess why people do that, do the things that they do. But that's where we have manufactured God in a 21st century terminology and an assembly line. See, when we think of control, we think of a remote control where I push a button and something happens. We think of a factory, machines. Control means I push that and this happens. I do this and this happens. When we say that God's in control, we're actually empowering the lies of the devil to come in and place blame on God for the things that the devil does. Because we ourselves know that there's a conflict. There's a conflict when we say God's in control, but cancer still happens. See, there's a conflict there. Then we justify our own terminology by not recognizing where I've reduced God down to my experience. And I'm saying, I don't understand this, so all I know to say is God's in control. But what I'm really saying is, sorry, my loving God wasn't loving in your life right now. We've dug a hole, and we have got to get ourselves out with my being, where have I gone wrong? How have I distorted? See, God is not a controlling punisher. He does not, whenever Christ went to the cross, punishment happened once and for all. God does not punish, he disciplines. He comes in to a situation where he has a child, I lovingly discipline you. I don't control you. Punishment is a form of controlling. I want to control what you just did so that you don't do it again. So here you go. Here's some punishment for you. We're going to see a little bit more of this in a second. The second verse we want to look at is in 1 John. It's 1 John 4. I'll read it. I'll read the whole thing in a second, but we'll start with this one verse. 1 John 4:18. It's probably the most popular verse on fear in the Bible, which, by the way, I meant to say this in the beginning. The number one command listed that appears in the Word out of every possible command is do not fear. Do not fear. Be not afraid. Fear not. It is the number one thing that appears. God would not say it that many times if it was not a real debilitating factor that wars against his children. Don't fear. Don't fear. What he's saying is you don't have a reason. You don't have a reason to fear because I'm here. So we're gonna look at this. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So when I was first studying out this verse, I just like, my mind was so blown whenever I was really searching into these different words and the passages, the original words, and where else these appear in Scripture, because there is so much rich truth and experiential truth in this. Probably more, well, it's just one of the most powerful things that we could discover. So when we see this word fear, this is the same word that we saw in Mark. So clearly by the context, we're not talking about the fear of the Lord. We're talking about a spirit of fear. It says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So this word for fear, it means to withdraw, flee, or remove oneself. Hence, to avoid because of dread or fright. Fleeing because of feeling inadequate or without sufficient resources. So he's saying there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This word for casts out is, it means to throw, more or less violent or intense, to strike down or to thrust outward. So this word is a very violent, it's not just there's no fear in love because perfect love is better or perfect love is greater. No, there's an actual relationship between these two things where the perfection of love grabs a hold of fear and throws it out. It's a violent, it says it grabs it and it hurls. It's like, that makes me think of he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. God is so active in our lives. He comes in. He is love. God is love. It appears earlier in this passage. God himself is love. When love appears,
fear is won over and is thrown out. It's very, very intense, and it's very visual. You can see that happening, where love is displacing fear. So perfect love casts out fear, but fear has to do with punishment. This word for perfect love, it's a complete love. It's a consummated goal. It's mature, going from the necessary stages to reach the end goal, developed into a consummating completion by fulfilling the necessary process. So there's a specific, it's saying perfect love. You need a perfect love. We all have felt, you know, the wisp of love that, whatever. I mean, there's the feeling, you know, people have their ideas of what love really is, but there's a perfection of love. There's a love that works itself out in us. And that perfect love, the full-grown, matured, consummated love in our hearts, is what takes fear and says, you have no place here. I win. I win right now. So the reason, I love this, he tells us why. He's like, perfect love casts out fear. You know why? Because fear has to do with punishment. This word for punishment only appears one other time in the Bible. And I'm going to read you guys the passage where this appears. It's in Matthew 25, and Jesus is preaching, and he's giving a parable. When the Son of Man comes, this is Jesus talking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer it to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And here's where this word appears. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The only other place when this word for punishment appears is when Jesus is talking about hell. Separation from God. Fear has to do with being separated from God. That is why there is no fear in love. Because fear can't be where God is. Because fear represents God's absence. Fear is the actual echo of hell on this earth. There is a spirit that has been sent to torment the children of God. And it is a spirit that whispers, God's not here. He's not here. He won't be here, and he doesn't love you. That is fear. And fear for the child of God, for the Christian, is a lie. It is a total and complete lie. It's a recording of something you and I will never know, never feel, never hear in its true authentic sense. And it's being thrown at us saying, watch this YouTube video, because this is going to be you. This is you right now, actually. And we watch it, we're like, ah, that's me. Oh my gosh, I'm so afraid. Like, look at this thing. This thing tells me that God's not with me. And so what I feel is horror and terrified and all these things I don't want to feel. Where are you, God? Is that not our question when we feel the most afraid? Lord, come through for me. I'm believing something that's a total lie. Come tell me the truth. That's what we need. That's what we need to ask.
Tell me the truth right now. Tell me the truth right now, because something is much more believable than what you've said to me and what I've read about you. This alone is why that we cannot be Sunday morning Christians, because we have an everyday devil. We have something that comes to us at any given moment to take something from us, to get us to believe something that was never from our Father, the one who bought us back. When we believe fear, when we receive it, when a spirit of fear, and see, this is the thing, fear is a spirit and it will intrude on you no matter how great of a Christian you are. It's not a matter of, do I feel afraid? It's, have I allowed fear to come sit down in my house and have coffee and tell me all about myself? What access does fear have? Because the most access it should have is banging on your door. And you say, nope, sorry, not home, go away. Because you're not welcome here. You are not allowed here. And as we saw last week, we have authority to cast down arguments, to destroy the works of the devil. And fear is a work of the devil. I have authority to say, sorry, you're not welcome here. And too many of us have prepared a guest room where fear lives with us. It lives there. And you know what that's going to take? An eviction. And that is hard. It's not easy. You don't just one day decide you're not going to be a fearful person anymore. You have to go into the room where fear lives in your life and say, sorry, you're not allowed in here. And they're going to kick and scream and fight and try to get you to believe that you can't do that. Sorry, no, I'm going to stay forever. I'm not going to leave. And you have to say, actually, I have all these truths that say you can't stay here. I'm going to step into my place of power. I'm going to let love come and cast you out. I will let love have its way with me. And see, that's why we are a fearful people, because love has not been perfected in us. We have not let love have its way with us to be perfected. So fear is not allowed to take the guest room. Because right after we see this, fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been made perfected in love. He's telling you. So many times we read stuff and we're like, what the heck are you saying? Right here he says, you know why there's no fear in love? Because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with me not being there. That's why it's like saying, you know why there's no darkness in the light? Because where the light is, there's no darkness. Hi, welcome to truth. Welcome to the physical world. This is just as contrasting. Fear and love cannot coexist inside of a person. They cannot coexist. And just the same that the enemy will throw a thought along your path that goes across your mind and you want to just live in condemnation that you would ever have that thought. It is only your thought when you embrace it, and it is only your spirit when you embrace it. Fear is only yours when you say, okay, I don't think I can do anything about that. So yeah, you can stay. I feel bound to you. Go ahead, take me. Because I don't know who I am. I don't know what I've been made into. I don't know that fear doesn't have a place in me, and that love himself says, I want to come and cast it out. I want to have an active role in perfecting you and in showing up when you ask me and you invite me, and I will take a hold of that. And I will cast it as far as the east is from the west. That is what I want. That is what I want to do for you. And I don't just want to show up. See, this is where we get trippy, because we're like, so who is it? Is it God or is it me? Like, who's doing these things? He wants to give you a spirit of love. He wants to instill love in you so that you are the essence of love. Love comes out of you. It's not just merely love, come to my rescue. Love, come to my rescue. Cast out my fear. It's perfect yourself in me. So fear's not allowed. I don't need a restraining order because fear isn't in my life anymore. You know? It doesn't even come close to me. Because love takes up so much space. There's nowhere for it to come. And it wants to wave at me from across the street, and I'm like, haha, I know who I am. You can't come over here. You're not allowed in my life. Fear, whoever fears has not been perfection in love. And then right after that, he's like, oh, and if you were kind of wondering if you could do this or not, we love because he first loved us. That's where the spirit of love gets placed in us. Hey, you don't have to do any work. Hey, you don't have to do anything. I loved you first.
I loved you first, and I came in, gave you my spirit that empowers you to a sound mind and to a spirit of love. You get to put me on and go and fight the devil in your life and in other people's lives and ward it off. I give you that authority. I give that to you. And if you receive powerlessness, if you receive an external form of control, punishment, this echo of hell that we will never know, then you're believing a lie. You've not let my word come and penetrate you to create the faith that it takes to stand up against the fear. The faith that says, no, but fear is a lie. I don't have to believe it. I don't have to believe. Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith? Let's look back at this chapter real quick in Mark. In Mark 4, as we see, Jesus has said, why do you have no faith? And it says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If you look at this scenario here, you see the disciples have just stepped into a place of terror where they have believed what has been what is appearing in front of them. They say, Lord, we're questioning your character. Don't you care? Don't you love? Come through. Like, you see them staring at the storm. Hi, come fix this, please. Like, we don't know what to do. Jesus walks out, fixes it, and then that fear, that terror, turns into something else. It's now the fear of the Lord, where they are filled with great fear, great awed reverence, where they have turned their focus from the storm, and they have turned to him and said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That is the kind of relationship that we're invited into, where we don't stare at the storm. We're not consumed by the storm saying, hi, where are you? We're absorbed in him saying, I can't believe you could do that. I can't believe that this is who you are. Oh my gosh. There's a new fear that takes over me. And see, this is very, I've been mulling over this and the whole fear of the Lord and, you know, where does fear have a good place? Because apparently, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, how do we reconcile those things? But it literally is, who was the, there's a president that said we don't have anything to fear except fear itself. Okay, whatever. I mean, we know that. We've heard it. We have nothing to fear except fear itself. This is the very truth of the matter. That is what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord says, I step into your presence and I am in holy, awed reverence of you. And I have a fear that keeps me here. I have a fear that is afraid, you know, afraid of everything else, of being outside of your presence. It's saying, I'm afraid to be anywhere else except right here. I'm afraid of being over there. I'm afraid of being over there. And that holy fear keeps me here. That is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord says, I want to be nowhere else except right here because I'm staring you dead in the face. And what I feel is a holy, awed reverence. It's a respect. It is this place of, I don't want to do anything that would separate me from you. Because he bridged the gap of separation. See, what we've just seen, fear has to do with punishment. So when Christ comes and dies on the cross, this huge gap that was between us and him, this has been closed now. But see, my daily life depends, my relationship with him, my intimacy with him depends on how I walk out my daily life. So I've been saved, I've been rescued, he closed the gap so that I could come over where he is, but I can still walk back over there. I can still do that if I want to do that. The fear of the Lord says, my eyes are so fixed on you that I am terrified of being anywhere else. And it's a holy terror. It's a holy fear. It is the only good fear. Because it's not the actual spirit of fear that the enemy hurls on us. You see what I'm saying? Like, that's where we have to discern that. That it's not the same kind of fear. But it is a fear that keeps me with him. It says, I love you so much, I'm afraid of what separation is. I'm afraid of what it looks like if I'm outside of this place with you. And I know that I have been given self-control.
I know that I am under control of my own actions. So the fear of the Lord embraces my self-control, says it's up to me if I'm going to stay here or not, because he's not going anywhere. He already did everything that he needed to do for me to stay 100% in perfect communion with him. And see, if fear has to do with eternal separation from God, love is the eternal communion and presence with God. That is why they're so polar opposite. They cannot coexist. And this, when you see what Jesus says in this, I just love this so much. Whenever we're looking at in Mark 4, whenever he comes out and he says to the wind and the waves, he says, "Peace be still." And this word for peace, where'd it go? This word for peace, it means involuntary stillness, the inability to speak, or muteness, to be calm as quiet water. It's a command that's being given. Everywhere that this word appears in scripture, it's like it makes me think of like the weddings when they're like, you know, speak now, forever hold your peace. You know, that's the kind of peace we're talking. Hold your peace. Keep it to yourself. Don't talk. He's saying, peace, be still. Hold your peace, storm. It's something that renders power over something. I am silencing you. It's not something that somebody does by themselves. It's something that someone else makes them do. So he's saying, peace, be still. That is what Jesus does whenever he steps onto the scene of our lives. When we have a storm raging that we need his hand, he comes and he says, silence, because I'm more powerful than that. This is what I do. I come in and I mute the storm in your life. But this is what I love. The fact that Jesus wasn't just on the boat. He was asleep. See, you only have authority over the storm you can sleep through. There is an authority given to us. Because for him to say, do you not have any faith? What that means is, you didn't have to come call me. We weren't going down. I'm in the boat. Not only am I in the boat, I was asleep. That's how not worried I was. Right? Whenever we can't sleep at night because we're so worried, that's how you know you're worried, when you can't sleep, right? Like, sleep is a peaceful, like, there's nothing else he could have been doing that would have more communicated that he was not at all afraid of the storm. And he's coming in and saying, I have the authority to silence that, and I've placed my authority within you. Was he telling them that they could have silenced the storm? I don't know. But what I do know is that they had every reason to trust that him sleeping was enough, that the storm was not going to keep them from doing what they were going to do. Suppose they'd had the faith. What if you had that kind of faith that you can just sit on the bow of the ship and watch this storm and get, like, storms are cool, right? I mean, they're only cool when you have a shelter above you that's stronger than the storm. That's when we like to fall asleep to the rain. You wouldn't like to fall asleep to the rain if you were living in a box outside. But is it crazy that we're not, like, every time there's a storm or a drop of rain, we're out in the window like, oh my gosh, it's raining. What are we going to do? I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight. No, because you have a house. You have a house that's strong. You understand totally subconsciously that your house is more powerful than the storm. So you get to enjoy it. Why is it not that way with the Lord? Why are we not amused by the storms in our lives? That, oh yes, I got a problem. I get to see God's power. I'm going to go take a nap and listen to this. Why would that not be the norm? Nobody thinks you're absurd if you like strong storms when you have a really nice house that you stay inside of. You don't go stand in your yard when it's storming and think like, I am so cold and wet, I wish the storm would stop. And you're just wandering around your yard. You're like, what is wrong with you? Go inside. That's the very thing we're doing when we get anxious and fretful in the storms of life. Because we have Jesus who says, peace be still to every storm. And where's your faith? Why didn't you listen to my word when I gave it to you? You don't, you're not even even responsible for your own faith. If you knew the house that you have over your head, you wouldn't even think twice. We don't consider that responsible. Man, there's a strong storm coming. I should probably just stay up all night and make sure that the shingles don't pop off, right? Like, the only time that you feel that way is if a storm is coming that you do know is more powerful than the house that is over, that you're inside of, the roof that's over your head. If there's a tornado warning, that's a scary situation, isn't it? Because I know that a tornado is stronger than my house. But there is no tornado stronger than the place of refuge in the shadow of his wings. And if we don't know that, if we don't know that, the way we know that our house protects us from a thunderstorm, then do we know him as well as we think we do? Has love been perfected in us? Or do we believe the echo of hell? Why would we buy that? And see, here is the most majestic thing about this whole situation is that fear says God is not there and you have been abandoned. But what is the most popular place in the Word that talks about a moment of forsakenness? When Jesus steps onto the cross and he becomes sin for us, there is nobody in all of eternity that will know fear on this earth like Christ knew. Because fear was his identity in that moment. He became sin, and sin is the separation from God, right? He steps on the cross. His Father lays on him every sin. I promise that the agony he was in, the greatest intensity of agony was not the nails, and it was not the blood running off of his body. It was the spiritual agony of having the weight of every single sin upon him. And then on top of it all, the one person that he has never been separated from, ever. You see, and I actually appreciate the fact that we're only given his sentence. We're not told what happened in the heavenlies. We don't know what it looked like. We don't know what his eyes saw. What we know is that here's Jesus on the cross. Everything is on him, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And hanging literally in the balance is a separation where God himself is torn down the middle. The tearing of the veil is the tearing of Christ from his Father for you, where Jesus knows the one and only time that humanity is forsaken. He comes in and says, I'm forsaken so that you will never be. And we see in Scripture where David, or maybe not, whoever the psalmist was, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Forsakenness is everything that fear communicates to your heart. You've been forsaken. And if you want to take on the place of victim where, well, God, you just don't know what I'm going through. Or so-and-so, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, you don't know what he did for you. And it's not a matter of don't feel as bad because Jesus died on the, you know, we're not Jesus juking each other here. What we're saying is if we knew experientially what he has done for us, the power is sucked out of every place of fear in your life. Every single place where fear overcomes us is rendered powerless. Fear is so powerful. It's such a powerful spirit that overcomes us. It is very overcoming. And if we think that mere knowledge is going to remove that, remove its existence, that we've been lied to. We've lied to ourselves. We've lied to each other. Love has to be just as violent and more if it's going to violently come in and throw something out. See, if we were to put these things up against each other, fear, this big bad wolf, monster in your closet, think of the most powerful, mean, scary thing possible, and then here comes love, waddling in as Cupid, thinking I'm going to cast you out with my arrow. If that's how we view love, if we view love like, oh, it's just rainbows, and it's songs, and it's cartoons, and it's something really cute. Like, when we think of fear, when we think of darkness, we can come up with some scary things, right? Like, oh man, I can feel that. When we think of love, do we get overwhelmed by it? Oh, it's love, it's so good. Do we have a framework for that? Do we have something where, oh, that's very accessible. I can step into that. Man, that's so much better. That's so much more powerful. We have to know it. The way I know my experiences, the most intense experiences I've had, the experiences I have with my family, with my spouse, whatever kind of intensity that we've known, that is the kind of intensity that love speaks of itself doing for you. But do we know it? Have we known it? Have we seen it happen for us? Love, in all of its power, has been given to us to not just receive, but to give away. We have the power now to give it away. The power. See, you see all these words working together. I have the power and I have the self-control to decide if I want to do that. See, now, when we see that perfect love casts out fear, what we need to know is that love has been ordained as the most powerful force in existence. And when we look in 1 Corinthians 13, I've done this whole thing on 1 Corinthians 13, but we're just going to look at the one particular verse towards the end. We've seen all these attributes. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is this. Love doesn't do this. Love doesn't do this. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. All these really hard things that are like, hey, look, this is hard. Hey, this is hard. Hey, welcome to suffering. Hey, welcome to all this hard stuff that I go through for you. And then at the very end of this list, it's like, oh, if you were wondering if this was worth it, love never fails. Love never, ever fails. It never is going to come up short. When you follow all these things and you're sweating and you're like, man, this is hard. I don't even know if I can really do this. It's like, oh, but wait, you're never going to lose if you do it. If you follow me where I'm going, you can't lose. There's nothing that will stop you. And this word for fails, it means to drop away, specifically to be driven out of one's course, figuratively to lose or become inefficient. It's the exact opposite of what happens to fear when love comes in. Love takes something and casts it out. And love is spoken of as saying, there's nothing that can cast me out. There's nothing that can make me drop away from my course. To drop away from your course, that means love is driving down the road. Nothing can come in and make it turn. Nothing can turn love away from the course that it's on. So when love sets its sight on you and takes off for you, there is no force in the universe that can stop it from reaching you. It will accomplish what it has set out to do. There's nothing that will make love lose. Love always wins. Love will always beat fear. So when fear comes in, the whole reason that fear is there is to tell you a lie about love. It's there to tell you, love is not better than me. Love is not going to come here for you. Love doesn't care about you. It whispers in your ear and tells you all these things and hopes. I hope I'm like, fear deposits all these things, all these seeds, and grows this garden of weeds in us. And we're like choking because I can't even see to know who's talking to me anymore, and this has been this way for so long that I can't even imagine life being any other way. So confusion is all I know. Powerlessness is all that I know. I'm being controlled by somebody else. I don't have any authority over my own life. All these things are fruits of fear. But when love comes and wants us, hey, I'm here. But if we've believed all these lies, we're now creating God in our own image. Well, you're just a controlling punisher. Because I go to church on Sundays and I still feel this way. I still feel horrible. Why aren't you coming through for me? This must be who you are. I'm going to have to create a theology now where you fit into this. We have done ourselves in with this, where we look at our circumstances and we decide who God is based on how our life is. And we try to fit in somehow where he's still good and he's still loving. But yet I'm still powerless and I'm still out of control and confused. And that was never what he promised. And we're not letting him come in and mature us, perfect his love in us so that we can see fear gone. We can see it leave perfectly and completely. Because I will never know forsakenness. I will never know what that's like. And now I am on a mission to see it completely obliterated in everybody else's lives. Because we love because he first loved us. Now I get to be a part of fear being cast out in other people's lives. What does that mean? Salvation, literally. When love casts out fear, it means God shows up in someone's life and removes the gap. There's no gap now between that person. You know, visualize every non-believer that you know and see this chasm between them and the Lord. And we say, hey, I can play a role in that. I can come in and help cast out fear for this person. I can be a tool that God is using that comes in and bridges the gap. So fear is not allowed to be the author of that person's heart anymore. And love now can camp there and be known by them and they can know him. See, there's no force. I mean, Romans 8, where it's just like, neither angels nor principalities nor light nor dark, blah, 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 all these things can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that will win over love. Love is the thing that we need to get to know. We need to get to know it for real because we know fear. We know fear really well. On any given day, if I'm feeling more fear than I'm feeling love, that's the disservice we've done ourselves. Well, love isn't a feeling. Love is a choice. Well, God chose. What are you going to choose? God chose to love you with his heart. That means he feels love for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God looked down on us in our sin, in the thing that he can't look at. How? We didn't have a chance. But yet he can still maintain his identity, his holiness, and he can step in and rectify a situation that still maintains our control of ourselves. I mean, it defies logic. It defies everything that we know of about our world. Because who he is, I mean, he doesn't control us. And he's the most powerful thing in the world. And yet he still gives us his Holy Spirit. And yet a fruit of his Holy Spirit is self-control. Whoa, my mind's blown. I don't know where to put that. That's just like too much power in one, right? Like, how do I still have power over myself? And yet you dwell within me and you possess me. Like, it's a marriage. It's a marriage. There's a husband and there's a wife. There's a bridegroom and there's a bride. And he's chosen us as the bride. The bride still has to decide to put on her wedding dress. She doesn't just say, here I am, you can have me, and I'm now a slave to righteousness, which literally means, like, this being a slave to righteousness is not contradictory to where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Because it was for freedom that he set us free. Do not be entangled again to a yoke of bondage. The only bondage that we're going to know is outside of him. So whenever we're in bondage to him, he's just using our terminology so that we'll understand. You see what I'm saying? It's not bondage. It's not slavery. We've been translated from slave to son, to a daughter. To a daughter that is so full of fear and a savior that wants to come to her damsel in distress. This is truly the fairy tales. That's where they come from. Like, we are
the maiden in the tower waiting for our love to come get us. And in any given scenario, he's saying, Rapunzel, let down your hair. Like, I'm here. I came for you. And we're saying, oh, my fear is so loud. I don't even know your voice anymore. I can't. All I know is this thing. Are you? I cut my hair a long time ago. We have stepped so far out of the line of truth that is available to us. See, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But we have to know the truth. We have to know him. We can't have faith if we don't hear who he is. We have to hear him so that faith is... See, this is... All of it's a relationship. All of it. We're not going to wake up and be like, what do I got to do today? There's no list. There's no rules. Religion has more rules than God. We can't come at it like, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? We got to get to know him. When we see in the Psalms, I magnify your name, O Lord. Can you magnify God? Can he be made bigger? Like, what does that even mean? How does it even work? Well, if you take a magnifying glass outside, you didn't put the sun up there. The sun's there. But you take that magnifying glass and you aim it just right, you destroy ants. You become a killer, right? That sun by itself, it's not just going to kill the ant, right? The ants don't come out thinking, the sun, we're going to die. No. When the magnifying glass comes in, it makes something to my eyes much bigger. And it creates a focus, a piercing, penetrating focus that nothing can get out from underneath what I'm focused on. And that is what we are called to do with him, with his truth. I magnify your name so that when I stare into the face of my circumstance, I'm staring into your face. And I'm just letting you know this is going on. Stacy, actually, on Sunday, I had no plans to even talk about that particular story for this. And I thought of it whenever I brought up Mark 4. She said, she gave me a quote that she heard. She said, you can stare at the storm and acknowledge Jesus, or you can stare at Jesus and acknowledge the storm. And that literally is what we see happen in this scenario, where the disciples are staring at the storm, pounding on his bedroom door, come out, please, please, please. And then in one moment, their fear switches. They see who he is for them, and they turn, and their focus is on him and in awe of what he just did to the storm, right? See, both parties played a role in that. And so that's the question, which one am I looking at? I can acknowledge what's going on. But see, truth, Jesus, the truth, he's higher than the facts. The fact is that there's a destructive storm out here, but there is a truth man in the form of man who trumps every fact in your life. And it is your responsibility to behold his face, to stare into his face and let love wash you over. Because when you stare in the face of the fear-producing spirit, fear is what will wash you over. See, the eyes are the window to the soul. That's where the light is. And it's not just what comes out of your eyes, it's what you put into them. So if I'm staring into the face of love, love is what will enter, and love is what will wash me over. And when we make a practice of perfecting love, where I'm stepping into the place of love, which is the place of truth, which is the place of freedom and power, I'm never going to feel more powerful. Never going to feel more in control of myself, more free, more loved, everything. It's everything we want. But we have allowed ourselves to believe something lesser. Recently, a person in my life who horribly battles anxiety, I really felt burdened to pray for them. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray and pray in my prayer that she will receive the truth that she needs to battle this, on her own. So, all right, let's pray. I prayed. said a few things, whatever. I was like, you know, like, the Lord has given you everything you need, and you don't have to walk in this, and you don't have to all these things. And it's just like, yeah, you're right. I know you're right. And then as we're about to part ways, the words leave her lips. And you know, some people just have a disposition. And my heart just sunk. I was like, she didn't hear a word. She didn't hear a word I said. Because there was a belief system that kept the lock on the prison of anxiety. That said, well, I, who I am, is predisposed to live right here. So that's all that it's ever going to be. And we're responsible. We're responsible for how we believe about us. Do I believe that this is just something I'm going to deal with? If I think that death is my savior, like my savior from my struggles, you know, well, this is just going to be this way, always and forever until I get to heaven, then Jesus isn't my savior. Death is my savior. It's the leaving of the earth that becomes my savior now. If he really did save me, then he broke every chain. I still live in the mess. I still walk in the world, but I can be in it and out of it. He gave me every reason that I don't have to walk. See, like, we talk about these things and other scriptures just come pouring out. It's like, oh, well, that everything intertwines. Truth, there's no truth that there's no circumstance in life that there's not a piece of truth that impacts it, that tells you something about it, that gives you something that God says, well, the way I said this about that, I'm in that. Look for me. Experience me down there. Because inside you, not just way up here, you know, we don't just beg that billions and trillions of miles away someone hears us. We say, hey, Holy Spirit, it's time for me to walk in who I am. It's time. This, enough's enough, and I'm banging on the guest room because they're not allowed in here anymore. But as long as we don't even know, if we're not even being honest with ourselves, we got to take a cold, hard look at what we have allowed in our lives. Who are we allowing ourselves to be? Because if it's something that God didn't give us, then it's a false identity. It's an attribute we don't have to receive. But see, we can sit and talk the Bible all day, but as long as we're only listening and thinking, that sounds great, but that's not for me. That can't be true in my life because I've never seen it before. Then we're literally never going to see victory in those places. We're never going to walk in them. Because it all matters as to whether or not I think, oh, that could be true. I'm gonna step into that. I'm gonna step into faith for that because I heard the word and I received from me. But it takes action. It takes me getting tired of where I'm at and saying, I will receive what you're offering to me. It's a relationship. It is love wanting to indwell us. I'm just going to read through 1 John, the verses right before this, because it gives such a clear picture, but I wanted to get the rest of that out before we got into it. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. 1 John is filled with, if you do this, we know this about you. If this is a fruit in your life, this is the truth about yourself. It's very hands-on, it's very interactive, and it shows what you have to show for your life. How is life being acted out through you? If we abide in him and he abides in us, that is a fruit that love is in us. And when we love one another, that is the perfection of his love. See, the perfection of love, love being perfected, is love being worked out. Love having its way. And when love has its way, it comes out. It's not merely received. See, he wants to put a fountain of living water in us. A fountain bubbles up, comes out, spills, gets all over stuff. When you get into a fountain, you're soaked. It's all over you. He wants to make a fountain in us. That means that it gets on the people around us. And it's living, and it's active, and it's eternal. Which means I'm not responsible for it. What I'm responsible for is I don't shut off the valve and become a lake. It's a river. It flows. It's a constant flow. There's this perfection of love where I am experiencing the ever flow of love coming in and coming out, coming in and coming out. That is where love is made perfect, because I don't just receive it. I give it and I see it. I see it when I give it, right? Like, that is how the world knows who we belong to. They will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Christians have a bad rap for not having love. It's so ironic. The very thing that we're supposed to be celebrating is the thing we don't have. There's something so wrong with that. It's the judgment that they see on us. These twisted, distorted things. Whenever we see that there's no fear in love, and that perfect love casts out fear, and fear represents the forsakenness of God on someone's life, that should create so much mercy in me for every person around me that says, you still have time to see a separation bridged. I have something you need, and I don't want to see you go without it. But what do we have? We don't have enough for ourselves, let alone to give somebody else. When fear is the thing that overcomes me, do I have enough love to give to anybody else? No. I'm desperate. I'm needy. I'm this poor pauper begging on the streets when my father is a king. How messed up. Who do we believe that we are? The prodigal son comes back and says, I know who my father is and I screwed up. At least hire me. At least make me a slave. And what does his dad do? Of course not. I'm so excited you're here. Throw him a party. Give him the robe. Give him the ring. But see, we think, oh, I'm too undeserving. And this negative pride, this false pride comes over us where it's like, I'm still going to choose to look at me, even though it's a negative. I don't want to receive what you have. I'm not going to let love cast out my fear. Not going to let these truths come in. See, it's so screwed up. And we have got to come to a point where we say, enough's enough. I see this for what it is. And I know I don't have to continue in this. Fear does not have to debilitate us. And when we see that fear is a spirit, we can see, this isn't me. This isn't my identity. I'm being assaulted. I am being assailed insidiously, just like the Garden of Eden, when that serpent grabs at her heel. This is the assault on women. Fear. Your kid's gonna get hurt. Your husband is gonna leave. Your mom doesn't like the way you raise your kids. You should probably change that. You should probably not wear that. So-and-so thinks you look this way. All these things that are filling us. And then the reaping. This fear that just has a heyday, right? When we could be so filled with truth, so filled with peace, that fear can't come close to us because we don't control our kids. Whether we want to or not, we don't control them. We discipline them. We pray for them to be so filled with self-control that they grow up to be powerful people. And it's a celebratory power. And it's a celebratory soundness that they think with. And they walk with love. And they're the Heavenly Fathers before they are ours. I could just as easily have been my mom's mom. You know, I think about that sometimes. Like, God put my soul in her womb, but it could have been switched, right? Like, we don't own our kids. You were entrusted to your child to see the face of Jesus in them, to see what you're supposed to be like. We must become like little children. Like, what an honor. That's what I'm the most excited about, being a mom. I know that that's probably not the number one thought I'm going to have all the time, but that's what I think of. Wow, what an awesome way to see God's face, to have such a privilege to raise a child and to feel the heart of the Father. Those feelings, you don't make yourself not love your kids, right? Like, we have these acceptable feelings, but these unacceptable ones, like, that should be running rampant in the rest of our lives. Not fear, not control and anxiety. When we've let go, then we've let God be who he's going to be. And we let him fill us with power to love adequately and give them the chance to love as well. So whatever you wrote on your little scale thing, I just encourage you to just pray through that. Really have like an honest time with the Lord where it's just like, God, this is my summation. You tell me what you think. What do you think about me? What are the ways that I am believing fear more than I'm believing love? And let him talk to you. Let him tell you. Let him reveal to you about your own life. And renounce that and say, I'm not doing that anymore. And I'm receiving love. It's not just a matter of what we don't do. It's letting something come in and take its place. It's the love and the peace of God that can take the up residency where the enemy is laying claim in our hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, thank you so much for everything, God, that you've given for us to know about you, to walk in, to be powerful people, powerful women. Lord, I just pray against right now all lies that the enemy has planted in the minds of these women, Lord. And I just say right now that in Jesus' name that you have all power and authority that you have bestowed upon them, Lord. And so I just pray that that would be discovered, that that would be grasped and embraced. Jesus, we so want to receive truth. And Lord, I just pray for the hardness of truth sometimes, that we don't want to believe certain things about ourselves. We don't want to believe that we've been believing lies. And so, Lord, give us courage to be humble enough to say, this is the way this has been, and I don't want it anymore, because you are always there with open arms. Love never loses. Love never does not accomplish what it sets out to do. And so we receive that love from you tonight, Lord. Just give peace in the place of anxiety. Give love in the place of fear. And Lord, let us be bold empowerers of all those in our lives, in our children, in our husbands. God, that our lives would rise up in this true spirit of power that overcomes fear, of love that overcomes fear, Lord. Thank you, God, for truth. Thank you for revealing your heart to us tonight and showing us your face. And I just pray for a hunger to search after that in greater ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.